was a day when I was out of the office, and so the two ladies who worked in the office were there to look after a young man who marched in with a walking stick, limping badly, deposited himself in the kitchen looking hopefully at the kettle. So they made him a cup of coffee. He explained that because of well, the result of the diabetic thing, really, that he had lost the feeling in one leg and had got infected and had become gangrenous, and he was looking forward in a couple of days' time, if that's the right word, to get an operation to amputate his right leg below the knee. And he sat in the kitchen and he said, "Look, I'd like to show you," whereupon he rolled up his trouser leg and stripped off the dressings. The girls told me afterwards that the very pungent smell filled the whole kitchen, and that his leg was discoloured from about below the calf into a very grey to a darker and darker as you went down tinge, until his toes were very, very dark indeed. All of which, of course, is the that and the odour was the outworking of gangrene. So they poured him a cup of coffee and they explained to him what Jesus had asked his disciples to do in training them, that they would proclaim the good news of the nearness of the kingdom of God, which is what they did. As they were doing it, they told me afterwards they could actually see the pinkness of his normal skin colour going further and further down the calf, turning the colour pink as it went down over the ankle, down over his foot as far as his toes, at which point he announced that all the pain in the foot had left him and he was stood up to his on his feet to show that he could do that quite happily, picked up his walking stick in the other hand, put his shoe, sock and shoe back on, left them with the bandages, and simply walked, said thank you very much, and walked out of the kitchen. Hallelujah. You're listening to our podcast, What on Earth Are We Doing? And this is episode 3, which we're calling Breakthrough, the moment at which we begin to realise the depth of the truth. It may seem odd at first glance, but actually the breakthrough came, began to come, the moment that Shirley died. Now, Shirley was the wife of a member of my ministry team, and she was the most lovely person you could ever wish to meet, and she developed lung cancer. Not because of smoking or anything like that, she just got it. And we had, because she was a wife of the member team, I suppose, she was very close to us. So we decided that what we would do is to get rid of this cancer. No doubt at all, it wasn't God's will, it should be there, so we're going to get rid of it all. And what we did was we went through everything that we had been taught by Christianity to do to people in terms of ministry of healing or deliverance or evangelism or however we want to break it down, but it's the same ministry. And what we did was, the first thing we did was to set up a prayer chain in order to cover it. Finished up, there's about 1,000 people on that prayer chain, so they were kept up to date with her her progress. And odd now to think of it that we needed all those people. I think it's that must have thought that God was very hard of hearing or something, because we had 1,000 on there and it was almost a full-time job keeping them informed of what was happening. We gave her, celebrated with her Holy Communion at the Lord's table every single day. We anointed her with oil. They said to do that in the Bible. And when that didn't stop the cancer, we had the bishops come and anoint her with oil. And that didn't stop the cancer. And then we discovered that she wasn't actually white, historically Anglo-Saxon, purebred, and therefore was bound to be full of religious demons. And we went right through that, delivering of no end of stuff that we believed at the time was there. We then went, that didn't help the cancer at all. We then went back through all that history of childhood, because all of us, if we think hard enough, we can find opportunities of unforgiveness, and we sorted all those out and got her to repent of every single one until we ran out of things to say. Every single thing that you can imagine that the church had taught us to see the kingdom of God extended into Shirley, and she died. And it did initially, I must admit, make me very cross, because we had done everything according to the church's teaching. Now, at that time, there was no teaching available anyway on physical illnesses, except the teachings from the church that all physical illnesses were believed to be of demonic original cause, and so we had to look for demons and so on. Been through all that and didn't make any effect at all, didn't improve her. And she died, and I went to the funeral, and I just got frustrated, I suppose. It's only there that it dawned on me that actually, busy as I was in ministry, with people coming from all over to get me to pray with them, and for the girls in the office, who were just as good as me at this, to pray for them, but all of them, almost without exception, were emotional stuff, relationships, reacting to unhappy memories, and so on. But all in that area, there wasn't anything physical coming to see us, any sickness or disease, and yet the New Testament, and a lot of the Old Testament, actually says that God is a healer, and looking at the crowds attending Jesus, an awful lot of them, I guess, would have actually have been physical problems, for example, leprosy, for example, issues of blood for how many years, and so on. So it came to be that in great frustration I went forth thinking, well, where can I go to learn how to do this? Why did Shirley have to die? Why can't I discover how you should do this? What must I do to be able to do the things that God wanted the church to do? It was the following summer when I'd received an invitation to give two lectures at a Christian conference. One in the morning and repeat it in the afternoon. That's because there were other speakers, so if you'd have been there, you could book on the morning one and then book on an afternoon with somebody else or whatever. And this was in a big tent, about 70 people sitting in the tent, I suppose, in 70 chairs there were. And I gave my lecture. It was about an hour. It was the same old stuff. I'm just repeating what I've been taught by the church in this angle, in terms of healing, in terms of deliverance, whether in fact evangelism, in the sense, had she given her whole life to Christ and so on, all this stuff, forgiveness, all the things that I've been taught by the church to do. Did that in the morning. It was quite appreciated. I think at the end, if my memory serves me right, they clapped and they stood up and dutifully left in order to go and have lunch. Now, lunch for me meant sitting on the edge of a platform with my legs dangling over, with a sandwich and a glass and a bottle of water, and just getting really quite cross with myself, because I just wasn't getting any. I was turning out the same theoretical stuff over and over again. You know, people were helped. People did say from my ministry, it was lovely. They felt so much better afterwards. But I was nagged by the old saying, the old housewife saying, that a problem shared is a problem halved. Yeah, I can see that there may be that people were feeling better just because they'd come to share the problem in their life. So after that, I was sitting in lunch and saying, Lord, I'm fed up with this ministry. It's not getting me anywhere. It's not getting in most of the stuff that's going wrong in the world with people's wholeness is in fact physical health. We're not touching it. Very frustrating. It looks as if Jesus's ministry touched it all the time. And he healed everybody who came to him. So please, if the what the church is doing doesn't actually seem to work very well, could you please show me how you did it? How did Jesus do it? Pretty dangerous prayer. Finished up with complete silence in heaven. And people began to come back after the lunch break. There was another set of people, of course, because they'd been to another lecture in the morning. And they came back, and soon the 70 chairs were filled. This was another crowd altogether from the conference. Another crowd. They were filled. They had to bring more chairs in. They filled all the back of the tent with more chairs. When those were filled, the people came and sat on the floor, carpeted floor, all the way up the central aisle on both sides. They sat on the floor in front of the front row. It was heaving, it was solid. They rolled the back of the tent up, if I remember rightly, because it was a hot summer day, and there was a bank at the back, and there were people sitting on the bank. I imagine, smilingly, actually, that what must have happened is that the other speakers had all gone home early or something like that. But nevertheless, I stood up to speak. And I'd asked a guitar player to come and lead some worship songs. It's a great way of filling up your time as a lecturer, is to have plenty of worship at the beginning. That's a joke, but it does serve. And he didn't turn up. So I had somebody read a couple of psalms. That would do the trick for worship. Thank you very much. And then I stood up, get ready to launch off into my programmed speech. I knew it off by heart. It was embedded in my brain. And what's the problem with it at all? I'd spoken about it on various occasions before. Stand by, begin at the top, let's go. And I, to my horror, I dried up. I think it's the only time in public I ever have dried up. But at that moment, I dried up completely. I did not know where to start. And at that point, a little voice went off in the back of my mind. And it said, just tell them about Jesus. Well, what a place to start. I mean, if I asked you to talk about Jesus, you might know so much. You'd spend a couple of days trying to sort out which is the best bit to start the talk with. So I just got my mouth open and spilt the beans. And what I said was, I can remember it very well because it was very short. My lecture was very short indeed and consisted exactly of these statements. One, God has sent Jesus. Secondly, Jesus never refused to help anybody who came to him with a mustard seed of faith expectancy. He never refused. He never said, wait. He never said, there are other things I got to sort out first. He never said, I can't heal you because of this problem or because of that problem or because it's too big for me. He just said yes. And people left healed. Extraordinary. That's how he did it. Oh, so that's it. So then I said, Jesus is alive today. That's something else I know about him. He's actually alive, and the Bible tells me that God doesn't change. So where's that left us? Well, does anybody in this tent want a miracle in their lives this afternoon? And actually, tell you the truth, the moment I said that, I could have curled up and died. I mean, I was like, please, Lord, give me a trapdoor I can fall through or something. I was there on my own. There was no ministry team. How am I going to handle, I don't know, 150, 120, 130 people? How am I going to handle that on my own? Because when I said, who wants a miracle, the hands went up all over the place. This was extraordinary. because, of course, I was used to church healing services where you invite people to come up to the altar rail for receive prayers after the service, and the same two or three old ladies come up every single month praying for, you know, their auntie who's not really well in New Zealand or something to that effect. And suddenly I was faced with 100 old hands in the air. What am I going to do? So I thought, well, I don't know what to do, Lord. I haven't got a clue. I feel totally useless. Nobody's ever trained me as to, oh, I don't know. Anyway, this gentleman got up and began to walk towards me, and he took about 3 steps and he shouted out, "Thank you so much." He turned around and went back to his seat and sat down again. Extraordinary. I thought, oh. I had a letter from him a couple of weeks later to say that he'd actually torn the ligaments at the back of a knee and was in very poor way with it, was not able to go to work at all with it. He was on sick pay for the foreseeable future till he'd get it sorted out. And it was completely mended. There's nothing wrong with it. Flexing it, there's no pain in it, it's strong as the other one. And he, in fact, that was on a Saturday afternoon. He went back to work on the Monday morning. I didn't go near him. Then a lady approached me and stood in front of me with her hands behind her back, which is not the way that girls stand. I mean, folks do. In the UK, we have princes who do, but girls don't do that. So I sort of grabbed hold of them, pulled them round, and he said, "Well, why are you standing like that?" I said, "Oh, I'm used to it, really, because I'm frightened that people might, you know, touch me by mistake." Well, you don't need a great deal of discernment to realise what she had wrong. I said, "You've got HIV, haven't you?" "Yes," she said. She was actually turned out to have been a nurse working for one of these overseas charities in West Africa, where she was a midwife, where she was helping give birth to a baby there and nicked a finger somehow, I don't know, but the blood got crossed over with the lady giving birth and she developed HIV and had to come home. And in those days, because you're talking about years ago now, a long time ago, our attitude to HIV was very bad. We didn't have much medication. And so I stood in front of her and I remember thinking, I'm panicking now. I've never even met anybody with HIV before. How on earth am I supposed to pray? And suddenly she burst out laughing. So I said, "Is everything all right?" And she said, "Yeah, but just as you were praying for me, I had electric current run down my spine and it was either cry or laugh or shout. So I decided to laugh. I hope that's all right." I didn't like to tell her that she said it was when I prayed. I hadn't prayed. I hadn't said anything. It was extraordinary. I wouldn't know what to pray for HIV, you know. So she went and sat down. I did meet her, actually, about 6 months after that. She'd gone back to work because her medical record, she says, now say diagnosed in error. How do I know? It wasn't diagnosed in error. Well, that's another story for another day, but I do know. There was a gentleman there and he came up towards me and stood in front of me. I took hold of his hands and he was shaking like mad. I said, "Oh, it's an awful tremor you got." So he said, "Yes, I got Parkinson's." I said, "What do you want the Lord to do for you?" And he said, "Well, what I'd like is just to be able to hold a cup of coffee. That's all I want to be able to do, is just sit down and hold a mug of coffee in my hand without it going everywhere." Now, I never prayed for Parkinson's. I didn't know how you pray for Parkinson's. What's my skill level here? I had no idea at all. And whilst I stood there in front of him in this almost near panic about what to do for him, is that the tremor just died down and stopped as I was standing there. And he said, "Oh, that's lovely. I'm going off to get a coffee." Whereupon he left. And so it went on. It went on like that for, I don't know, must have been an hour or more. And afterwards, a colleague of mine who turned up for that meeting We met a lot of people afterwards and checked up on them. We had a lot of letters and notes from people and phone calls and things and emails from people. And it looked as though about a third of all the people who had waved their hands in the air, about a third of them had actually, by their claim, gained significantly in their condition. I mean, improved, you know, in their condition, either that afternoon or at least within a couple of days of that meeting. Ah, there is an after story for that, which I'll have to give you another time. Well, I guess it took me 3 months probably to even begin to understand what had happened. Why was it that so many wonderful things happened in that meeting that afternoon when I had made a complete mess of the talk? It took me a long time to realise that what I'd actually done was to set out on a new road, a road that follows Jesus, a road that follows Jesus' teaching, a road that did not stick to the teachings of the church on how you do these various ministries, but teachings exactly on how Jesus trained his disciples. And what he said to them was, as you go, proclaim the good news of the nearness of the kingdom of God, and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and so on. All of which I've seen multiple times in my own ministry and in that of many other people. We just got to the simple fact. We actually, by force of going blank on the stage in front of those dear people, by force of going blank, I was forced into the place of having to set aside everything that I had been taught. It just disappeared out of my brain. And what I did instead was I stuck with exactly what I had done. I had said that Jesus never refused to help anybody. You see, Jesus also, if you think about this, Jesus said lots of things about this. First of all, unless you look at this kingdom of God business like a six-year-old, you're going to miss it. So all your theology had to be set on one side. Then you've got the interesting question that Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he said yes to everybody who came to him with a morsel, a mustard seed of trust expectancy. He said yes to them. And he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Therefore, it has to be God's will to see healed everybody who comes to Jesus with a mustard seed's worth of expectation. It can't logically work that any other way. And that is so away from modern Christianity, how we pray. We tend to use the Santa Claus model, the shopping list model. But it's all done that way. It's all a question of saying, no, I'm not going to use anymore all my skills and talents and all the experience and everything that I've learnt. You know, what I got to do is just stick with the simplest thing of Jesus. Simple for a six-year-old, yeah? Jesus came. Jesus said yes. Jesus only did what the Father was doing. He only said what he saw the Father doing. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God, yeah? If you want to know what God thinks about anything, just look at Jesus. So I say to you folks who's listening to this, please start looking at Jesus, not as a theological truth, particularly. You do that anyway, that's very good. But to start to look at him as a character and to start to trust in him as a character, as a friend. And you'll find exactly the same breaks out. Other people do the same. I want to give you an example. Just preaching that simple way of doing a simple message. I did that in South Africa. I did that in a church with quite a lot of people there, including two ladies sat on the front row who were in their 80s, and they were both widows and they were girlfriends. And they listened to what I had to say about the kingdom of God and how just proclaim it as a six-year-old does. They couldn't get their church to agree that they should try that at all. It seemed very risky and dodgy to them. So they didn't like it. So they didn't do it in church. What they did instead was they went out into the camps. They went to Soweto, actually, and they found in those early days, the same as I did, a very bad approach, attitude to HIV. It was being taught wrong by the witch doctors out there. They did not like it. The chiefs of the nations didn't like it. They didn't like white man's medicine. They didn't trust it. They told us to. And so it was rife. HIV was absolutely running rife. They told me later that in conversation, you know, about what had happened, is they went out for, oh, probably as much as 6 months, maybe 9 months, into the camps, and they just found people. They found women being wheeled along in wheelbarrows because they didn't have the strength to walk anymore, with eyes, hollow cheeks, eyes sunk deep in their heads, really dying of this dreadful thing, rejecting all help. And all they did was to stop them and say, can I tell you a story, please? Can I tell you something? Yeah, what do you want to tell them? Well, I just want to tell you God's story. I want to tell you. And they would proclaim the kingdom of God in very simple ways, ridiculously simple ways, ways that a child of six could pick up and understand, like I've just shown you. And what happened? What happened is very simple. What happened, they reported to me, these two ladies, was that every single person that they prayed with in this way, just simply proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God as Jesus had trained his disciples, they did just that and nothing else. And every single person over those 6 or 9 months that they met and did this to came clear of the disease overnight. Every single one. So much so that they were faced with a problem now. They had all these active people. They formed them into little groups of people working together to make sort of scented candles and things in order to try and earn a few shillings here and there and get some money coming in to start to their life again. That's the afterburn. So did I know whether that lady was diagnosed in the conference in error or whether she wasn't? I don't mind. The real joy in this is that many, many people were healed and restored to full health in Soweto because of the ministry of those two ladies. That must bring joy to all our hearts. In the next session, coming soon, so look out for it, you will find that we'll start to talk about what exactly happens in people when we do that. When we do proclaim the basics of that, what actually happens to people around us and to other people? And so we'll start to look at what is meant by this mustard seed of expectant faith and see where we go from there. So bless you. Look forward. You can sign up for these podcasts. They're available on any platform you normally get your podcasts. Do help yourself. Now then, one web address I'd love to broadcast on this episode, and that is the website on which we are running a video course for you as an individual, or if you like, for church groups that you may belong to, or you might like to start up a church group in order to share this news. You might be in a prayer group or a Bible study group already. There is a course available, and it's called Ambassador, because we believe that everybody who's a Christian is actually an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And this, using these ways that we're talking about, is how to expand, deepen our kingdom spirituality and expand our use working with Jesus to extend his kingdom of God on earth. And that on earth is what we are doing. Now that is called Ambassador, and the website it's available on for you to search is ojwmissionkingdom.org. If you search ojwmissionkingdom.org, you'll find a course called Ambassador. Register your interest today and get with the kingdom protocols, get with the kingdom ambitions, get with the kingdom drive that the Holy Spirit is wishing through the grace of the cross of Jesus to push forward in the world. See you later.